Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Good morning.
Morning.
Let's go ahead, grab our Bibles, and turn to Romans chapter 14, if you will. As always, if you do not have a Bible, if you do not own one, there are a few on the back table that we would love to be our gift to you. So please help yourself there. It has been a few weeks since I've been up here, and I wanted to say thank you to Dave. I wanted to say thank you to Mike. We also had a gentleman from the Gideons here during that time. Thank you to you gentlemen for filling in, giving me some time with Malachi and the family after his birth. I wanted to, before we jump into this week's text, I wanted to give a little review as to remind us where we're at, since it has been a couple of weeks. The biggest thing in this week's text is that it continues to make the same points we looked at last time I was up here, verses 1 through 9. Of Romans 14. But as we see that, it's the same message, the same thread that's running through the rest of the chapter. But what that thread is doing, as I read through this, is it's bringing three main points to light, continuing the same thread, but bringing three other points to light. And those are the three things we're gonna really look at this morning. The need for review of what Paul talked about, though, in those previous nine verses is because of that thread, because that's the same thing. And if we just read it superficially, the rest of chapter 14, it looks like he's just saying the same things he's already said in chapter 14. But what he already addressed, he looked at, essentially was the point that Paul was making was not to quarrel over matters of opinions, not to fight over disputed matters. We looked at the difference in open-handed and close-handed issues. Remember, those are the close-handed issues being the gospel issues. Close-handed issues being the ones that are necessary for us to be saved, that are necessary for us to be Christians, the ones that are necessary for us to fight for. The open-handed issues being the ones that don't matter in the eternal destiny. The ones that matter to us personally based on our personal conviction, but don't matter in terms of us being fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And we looked at the difference in God-given law and personal conviction. The three examples that Paul gave with this point, he gave the three issues that were plaguing the early church, especially in Rome, were whether certain foods could be eaten or whether all foods were clean, what the Sabbath day was and what that meant, and whether we were still supposed to be celebrating the Jewish Old Testament festivals. Again, that theme continues through the rest of the chapter, and Paul uses those examples. So those are that's the verbiage that I'm going to use when referencing Paul's examples. But those are just examples of a whole host of other things, some of which we talked about last time as well. And he uses those to make the three bigger points that we're going to look at this morning. Let's go ahead and read this morning's text, Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 23. And I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to read along whichever translation you have in your hands. Paul writes, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know, and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. You are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So we read that section of Romans chapter 14. And the three main points that we're going to look at this morning, they're found in verses 10 through 12, verses 17 through 19, and then the end of verse 23. And so starting with that first section, verses 10 through 12, we see Paul appealing to a bigger view of God. He's appealing to a view of judgment that's bigger than just looking at our individual actions and interactions with each other. He's looking at bigger than what we choose to eat or drink or what day we choose to celebrate. And we see him addressing why we should not be getting bogged down in these quarrels and these disputes. And essentially, if we were to go down the road of making these open-handed issues, these secondary issues, if we go down the road and making those close-handed issues, those more important, then we're going to at some point end up making a judgment of salvation on our brothers and sisters when we take part in those quarrels. If we make those issues close-handed issues, using the examples Paul gives in this chapter, we say that if someone refrains from eating a certain food, or if somebody decides to worship on a different day than us, then we end up questioning their salvation, and we question their righteousness. And that's not for us to do. And Paul makes that clear. He said those issues don't matter when it comes to who we are in Christ. Paul and the rest of the scriptures are clear. We don't get to say that about each other. We can make an assumption when we look at other specifics and other scenarios. We are to make judgments based on our fruit that we show each other, what we do and do not see. But we do not get to specifically, based on this context, specifically based on looking at open-handed issues, we do not get to say, you are not saved because you think differently than I do. In most cases, we are not able to know or see someone's eternal destination no matter what. There is, of course, a spectrum on which some of these issues lie, and some open-handed issues can be much closer to the other issues than other ones. They can look like close-handed issues, especially if we take grace out of the picture. What does that mean? Well, let's think about sin for a moment. First, I want you to think of the worst behavioral sin that you can think of. Most likely, that's not a sin that you yourself struggle with. The worst one you can think of is usually one that somebody else has an issue with, that somebody else is struggling with. And that sin could very well be close to a gospel issue or a salvation issue in your mind. We can think through, you could make a biblical argument that it's a close-handed issue in God's eyes as well. But then I want you to think of a behavioral sin that you struggle with. And in your eyes, well, yeah, of course it's sin. Of course it's bad, but it's not as bad as that other sin I was just thinking of. Or it's not as bad as the sins that the person next to me is struggling with. God is good and God is just to forgive. He's poured out mercy on me through Jesus Christ, so my sin's not that bad. Sin is sin. And so we look at the sins that are not necessarily acceptable, but that are less bad in our own eyes, and we try to pour out extra grace on those sins. But then we look at the sins of the people around us, the sins that we struggle and we think are worse sins, we take grace out of that scenario. And that's where those things that, is sin a close-handed issue? Yes, sin is wrong, and we need to repent and turn from sin. However, if you are saved in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And so one sin is not going to keep us from God where another sin is going to do differently. We take grace out of the scenario and we become legalistic about those situations. The truth is that all of those sins are what separate us from God. All of those sins are why we need a Savior in Jesus Christ. Paul's point here, no matter which sins that we have that we are committing, no matter what our opinions on these issues, we all have to stand personally and individually in front of the good and perfect Almighty God at the eternal judgment in the end. And this is, again, not saying that we don't confront sin. It's not saying that we don't repent. It's not saying that we don't strive for sanctification in Christ. But what it's saying is that we look at these different things. We're more important is to lovingly confront our fellow brothers and sisters. And because they do something differently than us, because their sin is different than ours, doesn't make them different than us in their standing in God. Point that we should be focused on is making sure that we are right before God before we turn and look at those around us and their standing before God. Jesus makes the same point numerous times in numerous ways, most notably in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, the first two words of which have probably now exceeded Genesis 1:1 and John 3:16, is the most well-known words in the Bible. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, Jesus tells us, "Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, as you probably are used to hearing me say, when I quote a section of scripture like that, we can do many sermons on just that passage right there. But we're using that to prove the point that Paul is showing in this section. And what he's saying here, what Jesus is saying here, is that we each have to individually stand and give an account for how we are acting, for what we have done, for our decisions and actions. We are not fully responsible for each other's faith. We are responsible for our own faith. This is in the same way that one does not become a Christian just by being born into a Christian family. Kids grow up in a Christian home. They believe the Bible stories. They go to church, are often involved in church. But at some point, their faith needs to move beyond being their parents' faith, needs to become their own faith. Amen. At some point, they are responsible for putting their faith in Christ and repenting of the sins. We can't make them. We are responsible for teaching. We are responsible for setting the example. We are responsible for a lot of the peripheral aspects of them coming to faith. But they have to come to faith on their own. The same goes for each of us in here. We are not responsible for each other's faith in that regard. Our faith is our own, and our actions are our own. In that sense, as we stand individually before God, no one else is responsible for our sins. Paul and the rest of the scripture is clear. Every knee shall bow before God. Every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. That does not mean we don't have an effect on each other and our sins. They say, Finn and Elias this morning up at the house. I try not to use them as examples too often. I promised I wouldn't too often. But as I stand up here and I start giving the sermon, it fit me how perfectly it fits what Paul is talking about here. And Elias was, I don't even remember what Elias was doing, but he was doing something he knew was wrong. And Finn was laughing at him. And Finn was enjoying what he was doing, and not in so many words, but trying to get him to do it more. Finn was not responsible that Elias was doing those actions that were wrong, but Finn was affecting him and giving a stumbling block and a hindrance to Elias. Finn was, in effect, helping Elias sin. Finn wasn't responsible for Elias's actions, but Finn was helping cause him to sin. If you can see the distinction in that, that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. We are responsible for our own actions. We don't get to blame anybody else around us for our sins. But we are responsible for those around us, that we have an effect on each other. And that's sometimes a subtle difference. It's sometimes a difference that's hard to take, especially in society today, when no one wants to take responsibility. But it's an important distinction, and it's a biblical distinction. Now the question is, if we bow our knees and confess with our tongues, do we do that now, or do we do it when it's too late? This is one of those situations. We only get one chance. We only get one life in order to do this. Everyone will bow their knee to God. Everyone will confess with their tongue that Christ is Lord. But sadly, heartbreakingly, too many will do it after it's too late. After they have the chance to turn to God and to repent from their sins. God ensures and promises that all will acknowledge him and know him and know who he is, what his rightful place is in eternity and in the universe. But what are we doing to make sure that they make that acknowledgement now in this life? Paul's point, despite us being only responsible for our own actions and sins, is as a church family, as Christians called to be holy, we do need to be aware of how our actions, how our words, how our attitudes affect each other as a church family, and on the broader sense, the community around us, the Christian, the universal Christian fellow brothers and sisters around the world. We need to know, we need to be aware of our own sins. We need to be aware of how they affect those around us. Because if we are negatively affecting those around us, that is sin. James 4:17, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Right thing to do is to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. The right thing to do is to love them by determining not to put a stumbling block, to not put a hindrance in the way of a brother. Love them by remembering how our actions, thoughts, and attitudes affect each other. We love each other by putting aside our liberties in order to build each other up. R.L. Whiteside says, a man should never insist on exercising his rights or liberties if harm comes from doing so. One of the ways we love each other is by showing grace, showing mercy, showing unity in all circumstances. Now, as I've shared before, and the disclaimer always has to come up, that doesn't mean going against the gospel. That doesn't mean going against the truth of God's word. There's an umbrella that does unite us together. I'll get into that a little deeper later on, but that is Christ. That is the truth of God's word. But underneath that umbrella, there are so many differences of opinion, so many different backgrounds, so many different things that draw us together and make us individuals within the body of Christ. And sometimes, as human beings, those differences can knock into each other. And we can have conflict and we can have these different things, but we need to make sure that we are showing grace in that. We are making sure that we are showing love in that. That is not going to get between us and Christ. We are not going to get between each other and Christ, and each other is not going to get between us and Christ. And Paul goes on to talk about the kingdom of God, where our focus is supposed to be, and how this applies to all of this. Verses 17 through 19, he writes, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. These open-handed issues, these disputable matters, these things, they don't matter in the kingdom of heaven. They don't matter in God's kingdom. The eating, the drinking, the days of the week, whatever else you put into these categories, they won't matter when we are in the presence of the Lord. Instead, what will matter? What will be important in God's kingdom? Things like righteousness, joy and peace in the Holy Spirit, serving Christ, pursuing peace and mutual upbuilding, or as Paul mentions in Ephesians 4, the mutual edification, the building up of the body of saints. The focus in the kingdom of God will be God himself. It will be praising and worshiping him, tongues from every tribe, every people, every nation, singing together as we gather around the throne and lift a joyful noise to our true King. I love the last verse of Amazing Grace. It says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. Amen. That is the eternity future that we have to look forward to. It is we don't know a lot about what that's going to look like. We have some description. We have some aspects that are shown to us in Scripture through God's Word that it's going to look like. But the truth of the matter is we can't fathom what heaven is going to look like. We can't, not with our limited human minds and all that. But what we can do is we can rest assured that when we are there, it will be the fulfillment of all that we have been created for. The Westminster Catechism asks, the first question it asks is, what is the chief end of man? It's basically, what is our purpose? Why are we here? What is our spot in the universe? The question, philosophical question that has been, humans have been asking for since Cain and Abel, probably not Adam and Eve. They were perfect. They knew why they were there. They sinned against it, but they knew why they were there. So probably since Cain and Abel, that question's been being asked. And the answer is quite simple. The answer in that catechism is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Simple. Not easy, but simple. And Paul continues in these next few verses essentially saying, don't throw all of that away. Don't set that all aside. Don't get rid of all of that for these differences to grab hold, for these differences to come in and to split these things apart. Paul's not even saying don't have these differences. But he's saying don't let these differences come between you. These differences are much less important than Christ himself, whom we should always keep our eyes squarely fixed upon. There we go. Christ is the thing to remember in all of this. He is the Lord of both the living and the dead, as it says in verse 9. He is to whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, as we see here. He is the one who is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and he is the one to whom we sing and give all praises to. He is the one who ended the old covenant and ushered in the new covenant. He is the one who breaks us free from the chains of sin and sets us free indeed. It is only through him that we can know God the Father. It is only through him and us knowing him in this life before it's too late that will make us declared righteous and acceptable in God's eyes, that will make us adopted into God's family as children, as co-heirs of the kingdom of heaven. It is only through Jesus Christ. This, the work of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, his death and his resurrection, the forgiveness of sins given by the grace of God alone, accepted through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, as revealed in the scriptures alone, the holy scriptures, the holy Bible, God's word, and all of this, all of it done to the glory of God alone, makes everything else seem secondary, because it is. Again, that doesn't mean that these things aren't important. Live by your convictions. Everything is indeed clean. But if you have a conviction in a certain area not to do something, don't do it. And if one of us has a conviction not to do something, don't make us do it. As long as it is under that umbrella of unity within Christ, within the gospel, then there's no issue. If you don't want to eat meat, don't eat meat. If you want to worship on Saturday or Sunday or Wednesday or Tuesday, whatever day, worship on that day. If you want to read whatever Bible translation you want to read, read from that translation. Attend whatever church you want. Again, within the confines of they preach and teach the Bible. It doesn't have to all be uniform. We can have these differences and we can be united within and because of, not despite of, but because of these differences, can bring us together and unite us together. all of these things are secondary to Christ and Him crucified. If you have a conviction, follow it. If you are convicted not to eat certain food, don't eat it. Don't get in the way of those who do have those convictions. The last line in this chapter, I think, is important for us to remember as well. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Basically, just because it's allowed in Scripture, if it feels wrong to you, if you have a conviction, then if you do it, it is sin. It goes back to what I quoted from James earlier. You know the right thing to do and do not do it, for you it is sin. It goes back to 1 Corinthians 10:23. Paul writes, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Again, even in that section of 1 Corinthians, Paul brings it back around to what is important. Same book, same chapter, a few verses later, verse 31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We live for God and we live to bring Him glory. We bring Him glory by obeying Him. And one of the ways we obey Him, we come together the first Sunday of every month, we celebrate communion. We obey Him by coming together, by celebrating the fact that we are united in Him, celebrating the fact that He came, gave His life, and died for us, celebrating the fact that He is who He is. We remember and we celebrate what unites us and brings us together. The thing that unites us together is the cross. It is Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and forgiveness of sins. Together, we pursue that unity by remembering why. We remember, we celebrate Christ's death for us, that act on the cross, the act of pure love, grace, and goodness. That perfect act of mercy. God holding out His hands to us, these disobedient and contrary people that we are, that we were, before He pulled us into Him. We remember the sacrifice. We remember the shed blood that He gave to cover up sin. And we remember what that means to us. Those of us who have turned to follow Jesus Christ, it means that we have been declared righteous. It means that we have been seen as righteous in His sight, and we get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ and God the Father. We often take this time somberly, soberly, because of what it cost Jesus, what He had to go through, but we also take it as a celebration because He is alive. He came back, and we get to partake in eternal life with Him if we choose to follow Him. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some of the parameters about partaking in communion. He says, first of all, this is for those who have made a commitment to Jesus Christ. It is not a magic wafer. It is not something that saves us by taking it, and it is not something to be taken lightly. It is something that those of us who have made a commitment to Christ take as an act of remembrance and an act of remembrance for what He has done for us, for what He has purchased for us, for what He has done for us. He paid the penalty for our sins and He rose from the grave. Those of us who have done that, that is who this is for. Paul makes it clear, you have to be in the right state of mind. You have to be ready and prepared to take this. And so I greatly encourage you, as we pass out the elements to this, to make things, go to God, make things right with Him if you haven't done that yet. Be in the right state of mind. Be in the right spot to take this, to really understand what this means to be taking it and to be ready to celebrate and to remember what God did for us. Paul gives us a picture of communion. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter or verses 23 through 25, he writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' The same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.'" This is an act of remembrance. It's the bread and the juice are symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ and the death and resurrection and what he has purchased for us. So what we're going to do here, Mike and Jim are going to come on up. We're going to, one of them will pray for the crackers, which symbolize the broken body of Jesus. They're going to pass them out. When we're finished, we'll take those crackers together as a church family. The other will pray for the juice, and we'll do the same thing. It symbolizes the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sins. We'll pass those out, and again, we'll take those as a church family. So let us come to the Lord's table.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.